Invitation this morning, because Christ was extending another one of his invitations. There are all kinds of invitations in the Bible. There's the invitation to salvation, and we know that everybody needs the invitation to salvation. At some point, God's message will get all around the world, and everybody will have had a chance to hear of his salvation and respond to it. We're not there yet. At least I don't think we're there yet, because I'm guessing that that's about when the rapture's going to happen. But we know everybody needs the invitation to salvation, because in Romans 3:23 it says all of us are in need of this invitation, because Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." So it doesn't matter what sin you've done. We like to categorize sin as this one's not very bad, and this one's terrible, and this one's better than that. And they put a floor jack under one sin and try and raise it up to a lesser, or even try and kick it out of the sin department altogether. And it's still a sin. You can put a floor jack under it all day long. From God's perspective, it's still back where it was. It's still a sin. And all of us can accept that invitation. Because looking in Romans 5:8, it says, "But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Christ loved us so much that he allowed his life to be taken. Well, he gave up his life for us. He suffered for us before we knew that we needed him. He bled and died for us before we knew that we needed him. And then in Romans 10 verse 9 it says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So if each person hears that invitation, each person has the opportunity to respond by confessing with their mouth and believing in their heart that God raised him from the dead, and they will be saved. And then just a few verses later in 10:13, it says, "For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." So it's an easy invitation. It's an easy invitation to receive. It doesn't take anything on the part of the person that's receiving the invitation and taking part in that invitation. There's no hoops to jump through. You don't have to know the magic combination of words. You don't have to do anything except what it tells you to do, and that's confessing with your mouth and believing with your heart. And if you do those about Jesus Christ and believe that God raised him from the dead, then you will be saved. So everybody has the opportunity to hear, everybody that has the opportunity to hear thus far also has the opportunity to be saved. Now we know from other places in the Bible that God says that there's going to be people that reject the scripture no matter what, but we know that Christ died for all sin, Christ sacrificed himself enough so that anyone who came to him, their sins would be covered, so that if everyone came to him, their sins would have been covered. There are invitations to find comfort. Matthew 11:28, Jesus is speaking, he says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." So Jesus will take the burden off. He'll lighten the load. He'll give you rest from what is making you weary. There are invitations to pray in times of need. Jeremiah 33:3 says, "Call to me." This is God speaking to his people, but we are his people, and the whole world is his people, because The whole world was created by him. He says, call to me and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you do not know. God's saying, I can do stuff you haven't even imagined. I will do stuff you haven't even imagined. If you'll just call to me, I'll help you solve your problems. Now, anytime I've called to God and he has solved my problem, he's always done it differently than what I thought was going to solve my problem. And which tells you that I don't understand him very well yet, because I am always wrong about how he's going to fix the problem. It's always so much simpler the way he fixes it than the way I would have fixed it. I apparently overcomplicate many things, and God keeps them simple, and it solves things quickly and with a better outcome and result than I could ever imagine. Now, we have before us in this passage a challenging invitation, an invitation to discipleship, an invitation to count the cost of following Jesus, an invitation to suffering, deprivation, and even to martyrdom. And you start scratching your head and saying, are you crazy? Why in the world would I want to accept an invitation to suffering and deprivation and perhaps even martyrdom? Why would I want to accept an invitation to follow God to the extent that I'm going to become persecuted? Persecuted. So what is this challenging invitation all about? Well, one of the things that it is a challenge to forget self. To forget self. Let him deny himself, the passage said. Deny himself. This is not an easy challenge to accept. To deny ourselves, we never deny ourselves. We rationalize away so we don't have to deny ourselves. You know, we rationalize the donut that we want to have. We rationalize the thing that we want to do. We rationalize everything so it's okay in our book. But God's asking us not to do those things. Let him deny himself. Let him live for Christ. Let him live for the kingdom. Let him fully reflect who I am. Let him lose himself in me so that I can fully present myself in him. We're all prone to look out for number one. That's the way we're built, that's the way Satan wants us to be. Satan wants us to look out for number one, because if we're looking out for number one, meaning ourselves, then we're being selfish. And if we're selfish, then we're not being godlike. We're not trying to be Christ-like, because one of the things that Christ never was selfish. He gave and gave and gave and gave until he had given his life. Even the disciples longed for high places. Now, we see all of this, and we come to another scripture. We're looking in Mark 10, and we're going to go from verse 28 through verse 40. And if you've got a New King James Version, double check my accuracy, because this is a rather long passage. And I do try to type them correctly, but there's always a possibility. Mark 10, starting in verse 28. Then Peter began to say to him, see, we have left all and follow you. So Jesus answered and said, assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. Now they were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was going before them, and they were amazed. Not that they were on the road, but at what Jesus said. And as they followed, they were afraid. Then he took the 12 aside again and began to tell them the things that would happen to him. Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles, and they will mock him and scourge him and spit on him and kill him. And the third day he will rise again. That's pretty plain English. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him saying, Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. And he said to them, What do you want me to do for you? They said to him, Grant us that we may sit one on your right hand and one on, and the other on your left hand, on your left, in your glory. But Jesus said to them, You do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? They said to him, We are able. So Jesus said to them, You will indeed drink the cup that I drink, and with the baptism that I am baptized with, you will be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and on my left hand, and on my left, is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it is prepared. Jesus just got through telling the disciples that he was, that they were going up to Jerusalem, and that he was going to get betrayed, and he was going to get turned over to the Gentiles, and they were going to beat him, they were going to spit on him, they were going to do all kinds of stuff to him, and they were going to kill him. And then these two disciples, the sons of Zebedee, came to Jesus right after he tells them that and says, could we get the chairs right next to you? Could we sit on your right and your left hand? Could we be first in your kingdom, your closest advisors? And Jesus said, well, there's some things to get there. Can you handle what I'm going to be handling? Can you go through what I'm going to be going through? And they said, oh yeah, we can do that. Well, yeah, they could, but they couldn't make the difference that Jesus was going to make. They could be crucified and be killed, but they wouldn't be saving any souls in doing so, because they weren't the Christ. But Jesus said to them, okay, if you're saying that you're able to do that, then I'm going to tell you something. You will drink of that cup. You will be baptized with the baptism that I'm going to be baptized with. You will hang on a cross and die. But to come to him right after that and say, can we have the chairs right next to you? Pretty self-centered. They're looking out for number one. They love Jesus, and they see this as a statement of love, but Jesus doesn't give it to them. It doesn't mean that they aren't going to be there. It just means that he's not the one to give it. He says, they're not for me to give. Those are for whoever it's prepared for. And I don't know whether or not Jesus knew who was prepared to sit on his right hand and on his left. But I do know that, you know, some things the Father kept to himself until Jesus was crucified and resurrected, because in one place it says not even the Son of Man knows when he was coming back. Discipleship calls for giving Christ first place. He comes in first behind you. He comes in first in front of you. If your choice is between satisfying Jesus and satisfying you, if you've got your priorities genuinely right, then you're going to satisfy Jesus first. And then if you can, you're going to satisfy you. But Jesus comes first. In the grand scheme of things, most of the things that we would do and that we think probably aren't the things that Jesus would have us be doing. Not that we're necessarily sinning in doing those things, but he's got priorities for you. He's got things for you to do. And considering how busy he was, how busy his disciples were, how much they did when they were listening to him, and he was the priority in their lives, he kept them very busy. And I'm guessing, just guessing now, based on what I read in Scripture and what I know out of my own relationship with the Lord, is that if you do everything that he calls you to do, you're going to be busy satisfying Jesus, because your life, your breathing, living life here should reflect Jesus Christ to the rest of the world. And you've got a whole lot of world to cover. In all honesty, we think that Christianity's blossomed and exploded and gotten very big. And it really did explode on the day of Pentecost, when the disciples began to preach in the different languages, and some 3,000 souls came to know Christ that day. And they only counted the men in those days, so it was probably a little bit more than that. Maybe 5,000, maybe double that, 6,000. But in the process of starting, it grew very quickly. But even now, when it continues to grow and continues to expand, it's not expanding at the rate of the population. We do not have as much percentage of the population that are Christian as we did some years back. And we look at what it calls for, and so even to martyrdom. Now, fortunately for us, and to God's glory, we have not faced the option or the situation where martyrdom was called for. But in the last 50 years, there have been more martyrs for Christ in this world than there have been in all of Christian history before it. Only it's become so common, and Christianity has become such a whipping post, that those martyrs, those times of martyrdom, are not even newsworthy. You don't hear about them unless you hear about them from Christian circles. We are to first seek the kingdom of God. Matthew 6:33 says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." And he was talking about the things that you want and the things that you need, that if you will seek first the kingdom of God, that the rest would be added. Solomon, when he was a young man, when he was actually a child, sought wisdom from God. And God said, "Because you have chosen wisdom and wish to be wise, and I'm pleased with that choice, I'm going to give you the wealth and the longevity and the reputation that you're going to have because you asked wisely, I'm going to give you everything else. So Solomon was an extremely wealthy king. He was well known throughout all the world at that time, but only because he chose wisely. Christ has to have the preeminence in our lives, and that's just another way of saying he needs to be first. Colossians 1:17 and 18 says, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, and in all things he may have the preeminence. Jesus has to be first because all things are in front of him, and because he is who he is, because he is the creator, not only did he start things, you know, a lot of people are deists. They think God came in and dealt with all the details of creation and spun everything up and got it started, and then he wandered off to do something somewhere else or just to go sit down. I don't know what they think he's doing, but they don't think he's too involved in what's going on anymore. But this passage says that in him all things consist. We wouldn't be who we are without Christ. This world wouldn't hold together without Christ. So the question is, who is on the throne of your life? Who has first place? Self or the Savior? Now, it's pretty easy to put Christ first in some things. On Sunday morning, Lord, when it's time for church, you're first because I'm going to be in church worshiping you. Now, Sunday afternoon, you're not first because the football game's on. But I've already seen you on Sunday morning. Well, anytime Christ isn't first, you need to ask yourself why. And if he's not first, find a way to make him first. And keep doing that until you fill all the hours of all the days of your life with Christ being first and other things coming after. Let him, being whoever is, I'm sorry, this is a challenge to full surrender. Christ says, let him take up his cross. The cross is about death. We don't understand the cross like they understood the cross. The Romans were great at crucifying the enemies of the state and crucifying them along the roads. And they would line the roads into towns with those that they crucified. And it was a statement made to travelers that Rome was still in charge. Rome still had authority there. And so Christ is saying, take up that which is going to kill you and follow me. Jesus had just revealed his coming death in the passage that we read. But Peter, wonderful Peter, who acts like so many of us would, rebels at this and takes him aside and chastises him for talking about his own death. And this is the one that said, you are the Christ. And just a little while before that, Christ had said, flesh and blood hasn't revealed it to you, but my Father has revealed it to you. So he was saying, Peter, you're spiritual enough for God to have revealed to you that I am the Christ. And then here a few minutes later, he's calling him Satan and telling him to get behind him because he's concerned with the things of men more than with the things of God. Peter did not yet understand God's plan of redemption. taking up the cross is about full surrender. Christ surrendered himself to the cross to save us. Christ surrendered the strength that he had and still had while he was hung on the cross to bring himself down and take charge. Christ surrendered that authority that he had to change the events of what was going on. He loved us so much that he gave up his life. He surrendered up his soul to his Father. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. He gave up his life for you and me. We are to surrender to him in everything. Christ gave up his life for us. We need to give up the living of our lives for him. We need to stop living for ourselves and start living for the one who died for us. Christ, who is in me, gives me life. Christ, who is in me, I surrender my life over to, so that Christ can do what he is going to do and needs to do in and through me. He needs to do stuff in me to get me ready for the things he wants me to do for him. And once he's got the things in me taken care of, then I need to surrender my life over to him and let him do the things that he has assigned to me so that I can accomplish his goal in my life. Only the saved can follow Jesus. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit makes this possible. John 14:17. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. He enables us to endure hardship for Christ. The Spirit enables us to do things that we couldn't do, that we cannot do. He enables us to bear things that we cannot bear, that we would not be able to bear without him. Following Christ may lead through difficult places and times. We may have some real suffering going on before it's over. We may have some genuine persecution before it's over. We may see people start getting thrown in jail for their walk with Christ. I think that's probably going to start happening within our lifetimes. And we're going to see the beginning of the persecution of the saints. Those hardships are what discipleship is all about. And you need to decide now who is in first place. You need to plan and pray now. You need to examine what the answer to the question is now. Because if you don't answer the question now in your heart, you will not be able to answer the question correctly when it comes time to. If you don't set your sights on living a life for Christ and dying for Christ if need be, then when the time comes, you will fall away. You will fall away, and you will end the persecution to you. You will end the pain that you have. You will end the problems that you have, because you're going to say, I deny Christ. That's what's going to happen if you don't plan for it now and decide and make that decision now. If you make the decision now, then when the time does come, if it comes, then you can stand there and say, I stand for Christ. I will not deny him. And they say, but we're going to kill you if you don't. Well, I'm not afraid of you. I'm more afraid of the one that can take my soul. And so I stand here for Christ. And yeah, it may cost you your life. Well, if it does, you're a martyr. If it does, then you have stood for Christ to the end. Accepting this challenging invitation makes life worthwhile. In holding back, we lose the best in life. The best in life is glorifying Christ. The best in life is the joy of our salvation. The best in life is knowing that God can say directly to us, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Will you accept the challenges of discipleship? Will you examine the questions of the priorities in life? And how will you answer those questions? You need to decide now. But first, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, that's what's got to come first. Because if you don't know Him as Savior, then none of this means anything for you. Because without Christ, you're not going to have the persecution. You'll have persecution only to the point that you finally decide, yeah, I'm not really a Christian, so I shouldn't be dealing with this. And it won't be very long if you don't know Jesus Christ. What's your decision? What have you decided today? What will you decide today? Is Christ first? And are you willing to declare that to the world? Let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we are grateful that you've given us these signposts in your word, that you've shown us the direction we need to take if we are to serve you. Lord, if there's anyone here who doesn't know you as Savior, I ask, Lord, that you would touch their heart and that you would bring them to a saving knowledge of you. And Lord, even more than that, those that are here that do know you, Lord, I ask that you would call them to a higher calling. Call them to discipleship. Call them to examine and answer these questions. Will they stand for you? And I ask, Lord, that you would give them the strength and the courage to answer these in the affirmative. Yes, I will stand for Christ when this question is asked. I will stand for Christ when I am told that I should not, because not standing for Christ would be easier on me. It may be easier on the flesh, but it would be awful on the spirit. Lord, whatever happens, my Lord, ask that you would help me to surrender all to you so that my decision to follow you, so that my decision to make you first will be sufficient for me to stand in the day of persecution, even to death. I ask these things in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen.